You can turn to the book of Ruth, if you have your Bibles. Book of Ruth, it's kind of near the front of the Old Testament. You got, let's see, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's a little book, four chapters. I'm giving mothers a break today. Because I'm preaching about mother-in-laws instead. Okay. So this was, when I went on Google and put in mother-in-laws, these are the pictures that came up for images. So there's one. These are, some might like this one, prefer this. How many mother-in-laws does it take to ruin a marriage? Just one, mine. And that's scary. By the way, let me test you out. And I'm amazed. I'm going to allow you to shout out the answer. Only one person in the first service was able, within about 5 seconds, to shout out the correct answer. If I do 1,000 weddings this year in the church, okay? If I do 1,000 weddings, how many in-laws do I create? 4,000. All right, you win the... I've actually created more in-laws than I've created marriages. All right, very good. There's a friendly mother-in-law. Two men were in the pub. One says to his mate, "My mother-in-law is an angel." His friend replies, "You're lucky, mine is still alive." So you have notes, by the way, in your bulletin. All right. According to studies by Dr. Evelyn Mills DeVal, and I've read this by lots of different studies, actually. I noticed, like sociologists, only one wife in four likes her mother-in-law. And I actually found out that that may be true even after the first service. Only one wife in four likes her mother-in-law. I think that's not very good. So I thought, boy, if 75% of women don't like their mother-in-law, people don't like their mother-in-laws, could be men or women, maybe it's an issue we should talk about. So I want to talk to mother-in-laws and father-in-laws, but mainly mother-in-laws, how to be a wonderful mother-in-law. 9 out of 10 complaints about mother-in-laws come from the wife, from the wives, okay? Not the husbands. So that's why most of the conflicts are between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law, 9 out of 10 times. So let's address this issue. There are 3 major adjustments in early marriages. What do you think they are? What's the 3 major adjustments? Finance is correct. Number 2, your love life, I'll put it that way, make it rated G, and C is your in-laws, okay? Those are the 3 major adjustments in early marriage. And I understand in reading that mother-in-laws are in some sense trying to destroy their own kids' marriage. I don't understand it because as Christians, we do believe that the Bible says that God says a husband and a wife will leave their parents psychologically and cleave together. And what God has joined together, no mother-in-law should what? Put us under, separate, okay? Or father-in-law. Oh, by the way, which couple was the happiest married couple that there was? Adam and Eve, because they didn't have any in-laws. Okay. Just help you out there. All right, so let's look at Ruth and the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, there are 16 references to mother-in-law in the Bible, and 10 of those references are in the book of Ruth. In fact, the whole book of Ruth is really about this wonderful relationship between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. Okay, so it kind of, God gives us this book to say, hey, here's how the ideal relationship should look. So let's look at Ruth, starting in verse 1, and here's point 1 that I'm going to make. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, did not think about what was best for her, but for her two daughter-in-laws. So verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, so she becomes a widow. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. They were unbelieving women. They were not Jewish women. One named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So she's a widow and has lost all of her blood children, blood-related children. When she heard in verse 6, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, so at first it looks like Naomi is encouraging her daughters-in-law to come with her. She's probably like, look, I'm a widow. I've lost my kids. You got to come back with me. You got to care for me. You need to help me out in my old age. And then suddenly it's like she decides, you know what? That's not really what would be best for my daughters-in-law. So verse 8, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And so the biggest issue that mother-in-laws have is thinking, what is the best for your son and daughter and their marriage? And Naomi comes to a point where, you know what, even though selfishly I want them for myself, she puts what's best for her two daughters-in-law, that isn't correct, daughters-in-law, and she says, no, you guys should go back and you should get married and have children. She put them before her own needs. So I have some examples of mothers-in-law that did not do that. So this is a woman. She was in the news a couple years ago for hiring a hit person to knock off her daughter-in-law. This is an interesting one. This was a couple that got married. They were in their late 30s. She was 36. And they get married. They go to the airport for their one-month honeymoon, I believe in Europe. And when they arrive to get on the airplane, the bride, the wife, sees her mother-in-law there with her suitcase and says, what are you doing? And she says, oh, didn't your husband tell you? I'm coming along on the honeymoon with you. And she said to her husband, I thought you didn't tell me. I thought the honeymoon would be for us. And he says, you know, Mom's so close to us and special, and she's coming with us. They got divorced 3 weeks later. And she told the judge, my husband has an unhealthy attachment to his mother. Now this one, I don't know if I can blame the mother-in-law. The mother-in-law lent money to her son-in-law. When he didn't pay her back every time he told her he would, she got a crane and lifted his car up on her balcony of her house until he paid her back. So, I mean, I think that seems reasonable. But I could see how you could say, I had a crazy mother-in-law. This is what she did to my car. This mother-in-law won the prize, I think, last year for being the craziest mother-in-law. She calls up, it's her daughter who's getting married to the guy, and she doesn't like the guy her daughter's marrying. And she's been telling the daughter, I don't like him, you shouldn't be marrying him, or whatever. The day before the wedding, she calls up everyone on the wedding list and says, hey, the wedding's called off. Don't show up tomorrow. The groom just got arrested, and he's going to be in jail for the next 20 years. So the next day, the wedding, the daughter and the groom are there, and hardly anyone shows up. And the mother says to the daughter, "You see, I told you, not only don't I think you should marry him, but obviously all the relatives don't think you should marry him too." So I'm like, wouldn't you like that for your future mother-in-law? So, second, Naomi shared her faith with her two daughters-in-law. So look at verse 14. "At this they wept again." Then Naomi's telling them to go back home, go find husbands. "At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." And so Ruth actually converts from being a pagan to following the God of Israel. And I have to believe that Naomi shared her faith with her daughter-in-law. And your kids may marry people, will marry your future son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws that may not be believers. It's not the ideal situation at all. We don't recommend it. But sometimes, you know, they have their own will. And a good mother-in-law with kindness and graciousness and love will live out and show by example your love to your son and daughter-in-laws. Third, I believe that God was blessing Ruth for being so loving and good to her mother-in-law. So in chapter 2, verse 11, and this is the guy that eventually is going to marry Ruth, "Boaz replied, 'I've been told all,'" he's talking to Ruth, "'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" So Boaz is acknowledging that she came to know the Lord. But he's also blessing Ruth that what a marvelous woman that she was so loving and caring and honoring of her mother-in-law. I do believe that that commandment, honor your father and mother, that will go well with you and you'll live a long life, that applies to honoring our in-laws as well. There's a blessing there. Fourth, mother-in-laws or mothers-in-law should give good advice, which Naomi does. In chapter 2, verse 21, "Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, 'He even said to me, stay with my workers,'" Boaz, "'stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed.'" So Naomi gives advice. Yeah, you should follow that. "So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. One day," chapter 3, verse 1, "one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes.'" And she gives Ruth all kinds of advice on how to get a husband. Okay. So I want to talk about giving advice for mother-in-laws. So I was reading all these sites about why is it that 75% of daughters-in-law do not like their mothers-in-law. And here is the list, and they're pretty much in order, on what mothers-in-law do that infuriates and turns off daughters-in-law. So, oh, by the way, this is all advice. When you leave here, you mother-in-laws, you can do whatever you want, because I'm not going to do a mother's-in-law checkup, okay? If we go through this advice and you go, I don't believe that, I'm going to do that anyway. It's all you. I'm just giving you what thousands of daughters-in-law say has infuriated them. You can take it or leave it or whatever. It doesn't, you know. But think about it, okay? Number one is you stop by their home unannounced. This is the number one complaint of daughters-in-law. Now, it's actually a power play from the mother-in-law to do this. It's kind of your way of saying, I'm in control, I'm in power, I'm the head over this household. Especially newly, the first 10 years, a woman wants to establish her own home, her own privacy, her own boundaries. And when a mother-in-law kind of invades that unannounced, the daughter-in-law, it makes them uneasy, and it feels like this isn't my home. My mother-in-law is kind of claiming this as her home because it's her son and whatever. Number one complaint, okay? If you do this, you want to apologize and always, you know, call up and ask for permission if you're going to stop in at your daughter-in-law's home. B, you give advice she didn't ask for. So it is true that Naomi gave advice to Ruth. However, we believe that they had a relationship that may have been 15 to 20 years old. Most women they view advice from their mother-in-law until they're very secure in who they are as criticism. So though you think you're helping out with advice on the house and the husband and the kids and the cleaning and the cooking, and from your viewpoint, you might think, this is just good advice. They view it as pure criticism of who they are and their personhood and very invasive. And you don't want to do it unless they ask you for some advice in some area. And even then, use great wisdom. C, you criticize her kids, which would be your grandchildren, right? So, but you understand when you say, oh man, the grandkids are always dirty. What are you, they never seem bathed or, you know, they're always dirty. Who are you actually criticizing? The mother. You obviously don't clean your kids or you don't take care of them. You're not raising them right or whatever. So, D, you talk to your son about his wife. And I'm not talking in a positive way. If you do it in a positive way, that's good. But if you do it in a negative way, it's bad. Because if your son has a good marriage with his wife, he is going to share with his wife what you said. And when he shares your criticism of her to him, she's not going to like you. Do you understand that? And if you think to yourself, well, I'm sharing that with my son and I'm expecting him not to tell his wife, are you kidding me? Really? They're married, right? Okay. Like you expect your husband to talk with you and share with you. Okay. E, you ask your son to put yourself first before his wife. People that are women that are widows or only have one child will often do this. They have subtle ways of saying, look, you can get married, but you remember, I'm your mom. I've been in your life your whole life. Your loyalty comes to me first, then to your wife. Okay? You're not going to win brownie points with your daughter-in-law. You fold your daughter-in-law's laundry without permission. Now, my wife and I have decided we're totally okay with that. If you guys want to come over, we are like okay with laundry, ironing, cleaning kitchen, house. Yeah, we're very open to this kind of stuff. But you understand it feels for other people, it feels... With the laundry, It feels like you're invading privacy with their clothing. Gee, you blank your daughter. Oh, you rearrange, you redecorate your daughter-in-law's home. I think that's funny, you know. They have you over babysitting, you go, ah, you know what? This furniture would look nicer here, and this painting and picture here. So that doesn't go over too well. You think your child is perfect. So you come across when you're talking to your daughter-in-law, oh, I know it can't be my son's fault. He's the perfect son. He's just wonderful, you know. And of course, your daughter-in-law knows that's not true. And then the last one is you behave passive-aggressive. And that's where you, in one sense, so go, oh, I just so love you, and you're just so wonderful, and then you rearrange their house. You know, it's a game. And the game really is, I don't get it, but the game is, it's like you're trying to divide, put a wedge between your son and daughter-in-law. I don't know if you're trying to, you know, I just want to make sure my son always remembers I'm number one or cause a little, I don't know what it is. I just, you know. Fifth, note how the mother-in-law addresses the daughter-in-law. Ruth 3:1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you? And in verse 16, it says, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? And so you'll see that's repeated again in verse 18. One of the hardest things of daughters-in-law and sons-in-laws is to call their in-laws mom and dad. Okay? Nowhere does Ruth actually call Naomi mom. But it's very difficult. My wife and I were discussing this, that I think, and it's very difficult if you try to force it on your kids. So if we would say to, we have one daughter, at this point we have one daughter-in-law and two son-in-laws. If we kind of force it on them and say, look, call me dad, and my wife, call me mom. That most daughters-in-law, like, I have a mom. And they feel close to their mom. And so it's a tough thing for them to call another woman mom. And you need to be patient. So my wife and I were discussing that we think we've been married 33 years, that it was at least 20 years that we felt uncomfortable and probably didn't do it calling our in-laws mom and dad. Now, we do now. But you understand it's been years and years of relationship building, and we didn't feel any pressure from our in-laws to do that. And what's interesting is like Naomi set the example. Even though Ruth doesn't say mom, Naomi says, hey, my daughter, and this and that. So it's like we set the example, hey, you know, to our son-in-laws, hey, son, how you doing? And daughter, how you doing? Even though we know they're uncomfortable. The relationship is more important than to force our in-laws to address us as mom and dad. Six, note how a mother-in-law is renewed by grandchildren. So chapter 4, starting in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He, this is the baby, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Grandchildren renew your life, and they sustain you in your old age. I like this. I've got a couple sayings here. My grandson was visiting one day when he asked, Grandma, do you know how you and God are alike? I mentally polished my halo while I asked, no, how are we alike? You're both old, he replied. Grandchildren are God's way of compensating us for growing old, okay? And it is true. We have nine grandchildren, the 10th one's on the way. I've become a kid again. Like, I'm playing with my grandchildren. Last weekend they were visiting, and we were playing ball in the house, okay? But we were like kids. It was a bouncy ball, so it didn't break too much. So it was just, it's like I'm a kid. My life's renewed. Grandchildren are a lot of fun, okay? The reason grandchildren and grandparents get along so well is they have a common enemy. So when my grandchildren come and say, what, your parents don't give you sugar? Oh, come on, we got some candy here. Oh, here, what kind? What, your parents won't let you stay up all night? Well, we're staying up all night. We're going to play. We're going to have fun. Okay. We do. We are horrible. We do things with our grandchildren we never did with our kids. And they know it. My kids. Seventh. The mother-in-law helps with raising the grandchildren, Ruth 4, 16 to 17. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and cared for him. And they said, Naomi has a son. So Naomi was so involved that it was like she helped in raising the kids. Now, not all of us can do that. My wife and I are still working full-time. So, but other people, you know, they're free and they love it. It can be a nice bonding time. I do like a little humor, so I did like this. The best babysitters, of course, are the baby's grandparents. You feel completely comfortable in trusting your baby to them for long periods, which is why most grandparents flee to Florida. Okay. I thought. Eighth, and this is the last one. Sometimes the daughter-in-law becomes so close, it is like she has become your own child. Ruth 4:15, the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman and redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying, you know what, Naomi? You could have had seven sons. And this daughter-in-law, Ruth, you are closer to her than if you had seven sons. That's the wonderful relationship you have. And I think it's true. You can become so close to your daughter-in-law or son-in-law that it doesn't almost feel like the law should be on there. They become your son or daughter. And they call you mom and dad like you were part of their parents, okay? But that, this is something that builds over time. So I want all the mother-in-laws, I want to close in prayer. I want the mother-in-laws to stand. And let's have some prayer for all of our mother-in-laws. So, Father, I pray we all come. And we just, Lord, we first of all thank you for our moms and thank you for mothers-in-laws. And I realize, Lord, that sometimes the relationship between us and our in-laws can be very strained. Help us as believers to be loving and caring and not to be rude and take revenge back. I pray that you would bless and do miracles and move in all of our relationships. I pray, Lord, that the mother-in-laws that are standing would be Naomi's, that they would just be a blessing to their children and the spouses their children have married. And may you just build amazing bonds between mom-in-laws and daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.